Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to the Baptist Christian Church today. If you're visiting with us, fill out one of those white cards in front of you and put it in the offering plate so we can have a record of your attendance. We'd like to extend our sympathy to the Pentland family as Jack's mother, Louise, went to be with the Lord Wednesday, and the information is there for the viewing is today, and the funeral is tomorrow, so just keep them in your prayers. Also today at 10:45 is Sunday school classes, and if you haven't been coming to the two adult classes are meeting in the fellowship hall, and Pastor Rich has been having some pretty good messages, so if you haven't been attending that, you might like to stop in and see what's going on. Also, Wednesday is a prayer meeting and Bible study at 6:30. The Crusaders Club is going to begin September 8th, and they're still short of some help, and there's a sign-up sheet on the bulletin, so why don't you look at that today, and if you can help out in an area, I'm sure they'd really appreciate your help. Also, I was reading that earlier, and I can't read real very good, and I thought it says, if you'd like to be in the ladies' fall tea, you can wear a short skirt, but it's going to be a short skit. Sorry, a little leery what they were up to, but after I read it right, then, so if you're interested in that, see Linda. Also, for September 12th is the picnic out at our house at the pond. And Linda's got it's a shelter house. It's not a shelter. We're not going to shelter you, but we would like for you to come out, and we'll have a good time. And kids that want to fish, bring your fishing poles, and I'll get some bait, and you bring some bait, and they'll have a good time. The memory verse for this week, they're out in the foyer. You pick one up and take it home and study it this week, is Nehemiah 2:20a. The God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. Thank you.
Good morning. Good morning. Kind of have a notion to have everybody go out and then come in again so we can start over, okay? Next time, sweetheart, why don't you just say play or presentation or whatever. I got an email this morning from Jim Gehrink yesterday. He says, Pastor Rich and church family, thank you so much for sending and sponsoring people in our 31st annual bike-a-thon. It was a great but somewhat soggy ride. There's an understatement. Praising God for safety and more riders than in many years. And that's very encouraging to all BCH colleagues as well as children. By the way, I daily use the laptop you sponsored several years ago. It has never let me down. Jim showed me that computer when I saw him recently, and he uses it so much the letters are starting to wear off the keyboard, and it's almost like surgically attached to him, and so that was really a worthwhile investment. We had a great time yesterday, Conrad and Elaine and Judy and Tom and Nathan and Ryan and Dirk and Susan and Justin and Linda and I all rode all the way. And little Ryan, I'm not going to tell him everything you did. I think he wants you to know, but he's got a propensity for mud puddles, especially if he knows the pastor's behind him. Next year, I'm going to put fenders on his bike. We got to the halfway point, and all of a sudden, there was a big, bright flash of lightning, and just right behind it was the thunder, and we're standing right in the middle of a lot of God's natural lightning rods, and the whole path is that way, and so we said probably a good time to head back, and we got about as far from here to Bob, and it started raining, and it quit raining just about 20 minutes after we got home. So by the time we got back for lunch, we had showered, our clothes were washed, our bikes were clean. And it was, and they got a whole lot more rain up there, a whole lot harder than we did. But you know what? We had a great time, and as far as I know, everybody came through alive. And if you can plan to go next August, it would be just a lot of fun and just a great experience for you. So thank you for those of you who made a contribution, and thank you for all of you who prayed yesterday and for safety and all of that. We really had a great time, and that's a wonderful ministry. We want you to also, I almost forgot, something very important. Sue Drexler will be going to a nursing home this week. And Lori sent an email and said, my sister and I were talking and thought it would help my mom a lot to feel the love of those around her by showering her with cards next week. She moves into a nursing home on Wednesday, and we would love to see her space filled with cards and notes from those who care. If you have a pencil or a pen, I do have the address here. And she's asking that you send the cards to John Drexler. And his address is 213 West Clinton Street. 213 West Clinton Street in Goshen, 46526. Okay? Did everybody get it okay? So if you want to send a card, that'd be a great idea. And then if you'll just remember the calling and the funeral tomorrow for Jack's mom, and we would appreciate that. Let's bow in prayer and ask the Lord to come and minister to us now. Let's pray together. Our great God and Heavenly Father, thank you again for the privilege of gathering to worship you this morning. Thank you for all the blessings, for all the things that you have shared with us, the way you have taught us and led us in these past days. Our purpose this morning is to be still before you and know that you are God, to let you speak to our hearts through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And as we open the Word of God, we are glad for the promise that it will not return to you void. We thank you for the great privilege of sharing with you our tithes and offerings. We thank you for the generosity that you have given to us. And we give these tithes and offerings with a cheerful heart in Jesus' name. Amen.
Scripture reading this morning is Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 17 through 20. And if you'd stand while we, if you're able, while we read God's word, and then remain standing for the psalm. Then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said to me. They replied, let us start rebuilding. So they began this good work. But when the Sanballat and the Horonite and the Tobiah, the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. What is this you are doing, they asked. Are you rebelling against the king? I answered them by saying, the God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have the share in Jerusalem. You have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it.
Bow in prayer with me, please. Eternal God, the Lord Almighty, our Father in heaven, thank you for this opportunity now to be still before you and allow the Spirit of God to minister to our hearts. We are thankful for all that you have done for us, given to us, in these past days. And now, our Father, we turn to that time when the Spirit of God can speak to our hearts through the ministry from the Word of God. And we pray that you will work in such a way that we are totally receptive, that our focus will be on the ministry that you have for us. Help us understand this morning. We thank you for the great blessing of being able to gather without fear of persecution in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and learn and grow. We would ask you, Father, to watch over those of our congregation this morning who are carrying heavy burdens. We think specifically of Jack at the homegoing of his mother. It is hard for us who are left here, but our Father, we so rejoice that Louise is home with the Savior that she loved and served and is no longer suffering. And we ask now that you'll just help the family to adjust to a new way of life. We pray that you'll watch over those who are suffering physically. We would ask that you would touch their bodies, heal them as it is pleasing to you, and we pray that you will bring grace and mercy and comfort and peace where you know that's necessary. You know the burdens that we're carrying. So, Father, we come to you this morning, and we ask that you will speak to us as only you can do, and we pray that we might take an honest look at our lives and we might see the hope that is there because you are our God and our Father and the Lord Jesus is our Savior. So we ask you this morning to display your sovereignty, be in absolute control of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Might just mention that Annabelle Schmaltz is in room 240 in Logan Memorial. She's there for a couple of days. They're doing some tests and different things. And if you happen to be that way, she's a real easy visit. So you can walk in and say hi to her, and she'll smile and appreciate it. So it would be a good thing. Remember her in your prayers, please. There are two things I want you to get this morning. Number one, I want you to understand that it's absolutely necessary, it is mandatory that we learn, as Nehemiah is going to show us, to look at reality. The other thing that I want you to leave here this morning and take with you is that if you look with reality, that's what is going on around you and in your spiritual life, you will see that God gives hope. Those two things come out in this passage this morning. And what I want you to understand, and many of you do, is that the journey to spiritual revival, or the journey through spiritual revival, is neither quick nor easy. It demands a life that's consecrated solely to God's sovereign rule deep in a Christian heart. God's people are guilty of living their lives with what I refer to as the ostrich syndrome. We stick our heads in the sand and pretend everything's okay around us. You and I have been guilty as Christians, and Christians, God's people, have been guilty of living their lives that way almost since God called Abraham. See, in the culture in which we live, the society in which we live, that tells us, hey, it's cool. God's a nice old guy. Give it your best shot, and you're on his good side. And we hear that all over. Then our side of the problem is sometimes we take the truth that all our sins, past, present, future, are forgiven at our salvation. They're cleansed in the blood of Christ, and God forever puts them behind him and remembers them no more. And what that means is that God will never again call those sins to our attention and say, remember this? Oh, I got you for this. When you and I come and we honestly confess our sins and then make a very real effort to forsake them, God forgets them. That's a truth. We couple with that then our eternal security in our salvation, not because of anything about us, but because of the very love of God and the heart of God and the nature of God. And with the idea that we are heaven bound. And we begin to put all that together, and what comes out is what we see a lot called Christianity today, and it is the idea that we can live our daily lives with the idea that God both expects and understands and accepts some sin in our life. Some sin is just collateral damage, and it's okay. Beloved, that's heresy right out of hell. Satan loves it, and he loves the apathy and complacency that it breeds in God's people. Nehemiah forces us, if we take a close look, to open our eyes and to look carefully far beyond ourselves and to remember that you and I are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Hebrews chapter 12 begins that way. We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. That passage there, Hebrews 12, 1 through 3, was the first passage of Scripture that I was assigned as a freshman to exegete, to explain. See, and specifically, who's the cloud of witnesses? Well, I don't know. You're the professor, you tell me. See? And I have since come to believe that the cloud of witnesses is all the angels in heaven. I think the cloud of witnesses includes all the unsaved around us. And I think each other, you and I, are part of that cloud. We are surrounded on all sides by people, saved and unsaved, and the angels, that watch the effect, the grace, the marvel, and the life-changing ways of the great salvation that Christ offers to those who accept it. And you and I can never get very far from the fact that because we are the called according to His purpose, that we are the children of God, we have received that grace of salvation. We are the example and the proof to the world around us it works. And in our trek from a dream, remember, headed toward the goal, that journey has to take place in reality. And that's where Nehemiah is today. We have to look at the broader picture as well as the narrow picture ourselves. Number one, the very first part of this. Number one, you have to start. Reality must be truth. Reality must be truth. In verse 17, Nehemiah says, "I said to them, you see the trouble we're in. Jerusalem lies in ruins. Its gates have been burned with fire." That's reality. Reality and truth are the foundation for faith and zeal or enthusiasm for God, okay? Listen. Faith in God must be built on truth. You understand? Faith in God must be built on truth. The enthusiasm that you feel when God works in your heart, or the desire that you have to get closer to Him, to help someone come to the Lord, to be a good witness, all those things come out of this. Truth works. The truth of God works. And when it works for you, that helps get us excited, and it helps us understand this is the way it really can be. And then God uses that to reach out to those around us. The reality and the truth were that Jerusalem was a mess. It was ruined. The walls were destroyed. The gates were burned. And all of that was a reproach to the people. Another way to say it is, it made the people sick. And one lesson that we can learn and that we have to get here is, listen carefully. Where there is rubbish and garbage and trash in our spiritual lives, listen, It ought to be a reproach to us. It ought to make us sick. Now, all that stuff that I said earlier about our culture and society and about the truth of the doctrines all put together kind of comes out here. We have a tendency to say, hey, it's okay. Well, yeah, it's not the way it really should be, but it's okay. See, Jerusalem had been in ruins for so long. Listen, Jerusalem looked like Tuscaloosa for 70 years. It looked like Tuscaloosa, and the people lived there in that rubble so long that the rubble became a way of life. Well, this is the way it is. And beloved, listen to me. In your spiritual life, where the destruction and the rubble or the garbage of the world has been for so long, we have a tendency to accept that as the norm. And somewhere, a Nehemiah has to come along and say, this isn't right. This is not the way God intended. And Nehemiah expresses it very well. Do you see the trouble we're in? Now listen carefully. Jerusalem was a city God built. There God said, I will tell you how to build the temple, and it is in Jerusalem, listen, and Jerusalem alone, that I will meet with you. I don't care if you live at the very northern tip of Canaan. I don't care, God says, if you live way down south by the Gulf. It doesn't make any difference. When it's time to worship, you go to Jerusalem. There is some effort in worship. And the people lost that. And when the Assyrians and the Syrians came in, they destroyed it, tore down the temple, tore down the walls, destroyed the city. And there it was, the city that God built, laying in ruins. Now, there is a testimony. Are you with me? It's the wrong testimony, but it's still a testimony. You see, in this situation, the nations, the enemy nations, can look around and say, wow, look at that. All these years, those people touted and bragged and carried on and whooped it up about how God built that city. It was amazing at one time. I wonder why it was that that God who built that city for that purpose left. I wonder where he went. He certainly lost his power, didn't he? You see the problem? Do you see the trouble that creates? Now, the great God that had destroyed the nation of Egypt lost his power. Now, let me ask you something. In that scenario, how is the Lord God Almighty different than Zeus, or Thor, or Isis, or any of the other gods? What makes him so special? I'm reading a book by Ravi Zacharias, he's one of the greatest apologists of all times, but he's really on key for today. A very interesting question that he asks in dealing with atheism in our culture and society. And by the way, it's a lot stronger than you would think. And from his perspective, atheists are some of the easiest people to reach if you understand the system. And I'm telling you that to tell you this. In the context of what we're saying, God lost his power. God this city is destroyed. The city of God lays in rubble, okay? And we have the mediocre witness that we have. Let's just consider all of this for a minute. Here's the question. Why would somebody want to believe that Christianity is the only true way of life? Huh? I see you. You tell me you're a Christian. And yet, I have a real hard time looking at your life and saying, you're doing a great sales job to draw me in to a belief in God, a belief in Christ, when there are so many other things outside that would appear to make it easier to live. You got it. That's where these folks are. You see, listen, beloved, that very thing is true right here in Royal Center. And it stretches from sea to shining sea. Because around the world, America is not respected as a Christian nation anymore, are we? You know why? Because we don't respect ourselves. We're satisfied to live in the rubble. We don't look at reality. Nehemiah stood up and he said, look at the trouble we're in. Look at this mess. Now remember, all of this, everything we've seen so far, and the things that we're going to continue to see, are not about rebuilding the walls and rebuilding the city. The walls are an outward expression to rebuild the hearts of the people toward God. You understand? And just so there is no misunderstanding, that's where I'm going with these messages. We want to be strong spiritually. But in order to do that, we have to live lives that begin with prayer. And all that we went through about that, we have to understand that our walk to do what God intends for us to do has to, first of all, be based in truth, and it must be based also in reality. Now, these Sunday school classes that we've been having together are to teach you the fundamental doctrines of the Word, the truth of the Word, and how God, as a sovereign God, works everything. How we work within that as free moral agents. How we get to choose what we choose. How being called the elect, the chosen, is important to us, and what a high honor that is. Beloved, these are the things we need to know. This is the truth. And so I want you to ask yourself this morning, is the life I live based on the truth of reality? See, look at your spiritual life. Look in there. What do you see? If you see kind of what I see, here's some blunt honesty from the pulpit this morning. I see a life where some of the garbage has been moved out and there's room to live. But all the garbage isn't gone. It's comfortable to live where it's clean. It's comfortable to live where it's easy. But that garbage keeps haunting, doesn't it? You know that garbage doesn't belong there. Can you stand and say, look at the trouble I'm in. And here's why. Because you see, where that garbage oozes out, do you remember when that happens? It's not me I hurt, it's God. Why? Because by any other name, in any other place, at any other time, doing any other activity, I am always Christian. Christian. Right? And so you see, as Christian, I am responsible not for my reputation only, but for God's. And the broken walls and the rubble, whatever else is there around my little comfortable living space, is the problem. And so we need to be willing to say, the reality of it is, I've come a ways, but I have a ways to go, and I dasn't be comfortable where I am. Israel was a living, powerful, visible testimony to what all God could do. See, God bought Canaan. He owned it. God cleared it. God cleaned it. God built the temple. It was all Him working through His people. Now, that little thing falls under the sovereignty of God. It is explained in Romans chapter 8, where Paul says, all events in history, everything that happens, good and bad, happens at God's direction. Why? For the working of good. All the wars, everything. Why? Clear the land. Clean the land. Take the sin out. Why? To establish a place for the people of God to worship God in the temple of God. And God set that up in Jerusalem. And because of the eternal nature of all the covenants that God had with Israel, they were then responsible and accountable. And when they became apathetic and lazy and uninterested and unconcerned, all of that led to them being unafraid of Yahweh Elohim. Same today, isn't it? Same today, isn't it? We've lost that fear, remember? Do you think of these things often? Do you see how all of this is hooked together? Do you see how your Christian life is not a lot of little boxes or compartments? Men are box thinkers, so we've got it set up that way. Women are spaghetti thinkers, so they've got it set up that way. But what you and I need to understand is this. When I'm not willing to look at truth, when I'm not willing to face reality, all of these other things are tied together, and they all hook to one thing leads to another. Or one thing leads from another. But it all plays together. If you write this or write things down, you can write this down if you want to. I want you to understand that God's people are always subject to God's actions. God's people are always subject to God's actions. You see, the Israelites had come to the point where they were living in a fantasy, a falsehood, listen, that because they were God's people, they were indestructible and untouchable. Not true. God's people are subject to God's actions. So, how are you and I different today? Well, we're not all that different, are we? Listen, is it true? Would any of you say to somebody that asked, God bought this, right? It was purchased with His money. He led you here. God built it, didn't He? God watches over it. God cleaned it. And God, one at a time, redeemed it. See, it all belongs to Him. To some degree, we are a 21st century picture of Israel in the 5th and 6th century B.C. Because many of the things that are true of them, or were true of them, are true of us. Do you see the trouble we're in? Now, the walls are different because ours are still standing. And we hope for a good long time. But what I want you to do in all of this is to say, as I look at the person in the mirror, what is it really like? What is it like when God looks? What does God see? You got it? Now, is it okay to say, would most of you agree, yeah, I got a little living space here. There are some things I've cleared out. There are some victories I've had. There are some things that are different. God's made His mark to some degree, so I've got a little living area here, okay? You know why I want you to focus on that for a minute? You know why that's important? Because the second thing that I want you to understand is that rebuilding kindled hope. Rebuilding kindled hope. There is a principle here that is often demonstrated in Scripture. God came to Nehemiah privately first. I don't know how long Nehemiah prayed and pondered and pondered and prayed and carried the burden of rebuilding the wall. I don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. But God gave to Nehemiah the idea, the vision, the dream, let's rebuild the walls. And so Nehemiah carried that. Then Nehemiah went to the leaders. He talked to the king. And he said, here's why I'm downtrodden. And when Nehemiah had understood to some degree within his heart, when he talked with the leadership, then what did he do? He went to the people. And he said, Nehemiah said, I have the backing of the leaders. I have permission from them, the king, and all the people that should know do know. And they're in agreement. It's okay with them. And so now, I'm coming to you. Now, I'm going to stand here as your pastor this morning, and I'm going to tell you that I don't think you have to be a Phi Beta Kappa from MIT to see that in the Scriptures here. And here's what I want you to know. That's the way a New Testament local church conducts its government. Understand? Are we okay with that? I say this very carefully. I believe with all my heart that, to walk with the Lord, I'll be real careful now. To walk with the Lord, God says, lead them this way. And that requires prayer and searching the Scriptures. And God leads. And sit down with the deacons. What a godly group of men. There's just so many neat things I could tell you about how each one has grown personally, becoming such mighty men of God. I hope you pray for them every day. And I say, this is the way I believe God is directing me. Go home and pray about this. Does that mean they can't ask questions? No, it means they should ask questions. And then they go home and pray, and if they come back at a time and they say, you know what? We're at peace with that in our hearts. Then it's time to let you in on it and say, this is the direction we think we're going, or we should go. So does that mean you can't ask questions? No, it means you should ask questions. It means that you should ask questions with a mind to understand, not a mind to divide or start trouble. By the way, we're going to see how all that plays in too, not too far ahead. If we as a body agree, then that's how God speaks to his people today. And it's taught in Ephesians 4. It's taught throughout the New Testament. It's taught throughout the Old Testament. You understand, beloved? Listen. The power of the local church is here. The power of the local church is not here. The power and authority of the local church is not around the deacon's meeting. The power is in the body. You understand? Nehemiah understood that principle. And that's why he went to the king. And then he went to the people. And when it's time, now listen carefully, because I'm going to take that and I'm going to bring it down to a funnel. And now I'm going to talk just about you as an individual. Because God works the same way. When God determines in his sovereignty through the direction of your life, now that's another thing we've been studying. And how that works, he extends to you an invitation, a call. God extends to you an invitation and says, come and do this. Everything is ready. And he lays that on your heart, whatever it may be. And your response is to pray. Is it okay to ask God questions? Yes. How do you find the answer? This is where I start. Thank you. Can I just tell you that when God does that and you are receptive through your daily walk with him, God will make the decision, he will make the dream, he will make the idea so irresistible to you that when he extends the invitation, come do this with me, you cannot resist. You ever heard that before? The technical name for that is the irresistible call of God. It happens to everybody who walks forward with God. It happens to every local body that moves together. God extends to them an irresistible call they can't refuse to move forward with God. It happened to every single one of you individually on the day you were saved. God said, now is the time. Yeah. All of your thinking processes had been completed. All of your choices had been made. God said, there's one more. Come on. And your response was, okay. Is that cool? I mean, are you okay with that? It doesn't make a lot of difference because, well, I guess it could to you, but that's the way I believe it happens. I believe that's the way Scripture teaches. How did I get off on that tangent? Here's how I got off on that tangent. Because it was that exact process that Nehemiah went through in rebuilding the walls, and it was that exact process that I just explained to you that created that little area where you live. Why is that important? Because, see, at some point in your life, you came to the point in your life and you said, look at this, the whole thing is in shambles. My entire life's a mess. And at the point you realized that, or very closely to that, God extended that call to salvation. And the next thing you did was say, oh, now what am I going to do? And you began one little piece at a time to lift that rubble out of the way, and you finally created a place big enough to sit down. And over your Christian life, you have cleared an area and made it clean. You've let God live there. You've taken away the rubble of the world. You've overcome whatever. You've become more Christ-like. You begin to understand. You begin to repair the reputation of the God who saved you. Has it been easy? Anybody want to volunteer? No, it hasn't. You know why? Because rubble's heavy, isn't it? It's hard to deal with. Sometimes it's downright messy, nasty. But you did it, didn't you? You did it, didn't you? You see, rebuilding, do you understand? Rebuilding kindles hope. I can't tell you how important that one thought becomes from now throughout the rest of the book. Because we're not going to get very far down the road, and you're going to watch how Satan sends in a couple of guys to try to suck the hope right out of these people. And they do it in a very powerful, convincing way. Oh, I'm not going to tell you the end of the story. But what you need to understand is this today. The reality and the truth of it is, you've had victory here. The reality and truth is, it can happen again. The other reality and truth is this. As hard as you work to clear that area is at least as how hard you'll have to work in the future to make the area bigger, huh? And here's the thing, it'll probably get harder. Why? Because now you got to keep the area you've already taken care of clean. Right? When Tracy first moved out and moved to Chicago, I don't think the Lord led her there, but no. He did, because that's where she met Mike. What a godly man. Okay? She lived in an apartment about half the size of the baptistry. She did. Yeah, if she wanted to go to the bathroom and then face the bathtub, she had to back out and turn like this and then go in. It was so small. And she told me one day, she said, Dad, look at this. I have a job to pay for this and that piece of junk car out there, and that's all I got. What's that got to do with anything? Just a little tiny space that was hers. Over the years, one step at a time and a little bit of time, like a lot of you folks here, they've cleared a bigger area. But the problem with that is, what took her 5 minutes to clean now takes her 5 days. And listen, when she gets done, guess what? You know, don't you? Yeah, just start over again. Bless her heart, Linda did 9 tons of laundry. I don't know how she got that many clothes dirty. 2 pieces were mine. No. She got it all done. It was all put away. So what did I do? She walks in the bedroom 5 minutes after I did that and said, the laundry basket's not empty. What happened? Is there any rest? Did I completely lose my place? No, because you and I get so intent on one particular area of our spiritual life or what's going on that we forget to keep clean all the area we've already cleaned, huh? Right? It does not get easier. Now, sometimes it's not too hard to keep an area clean, but other times it is, isn't it? Sometimes you can push that rubble back pretty easy and you say, well, that wasn't too bad. And the next day, it's like trying to move boulders with a teaspoon. But beloved, listen to me. You have to turn around once in a while and say, look what God has done. God has used me And I've been able, by His grace, through His leading, with His power, staying involved in His work. I've cleaned a place. And I can clean bigger. I can make it better. Understand? Do you honestly think God would help you work that way in your spiritual life? Hearing aids on this side. Do you honestly think God could help you work that way in your spiritual life? Okay. Now, see, I got you because I said, do you honestly believe it? Now, if you honestly believe it and you said, amen, or you've got witnesses because you wouldn't lie in church. You'll go do something about it, won't you? Beloved, you and I have to live in reality. We can't be satisfied with the little place we've cleared. There's a dream. Listen to this. I want this. I would like for this to be widespread. There is a dream among some people in this room right now that Baptist Christian Church can be so strong, so solid, so well informed in the Scriptures that absolutely nothing ungodly can stop it. And the only thing that can stop it is the rapture. Do you believe that? I trust you do. It can be reality, but it is hard work. It has to be grounded in truth. The song says, we're marching to Zion. We'd like for you to come and walk with us, march with us. You have to be willing to see the real truth and then to decide to rebuild a spiritual life that's unlike any you have ever known. Is that hype? Okay. I can live on that kind of hype. Because you see, when I read this little book of Nehemiah that's so powerful, I see a lot of things. But the one thing that it offers a little old me is hope. Hope. Based in truth. And I want the truth of God to be our reality. Father, apply these truths. Apply this to our lives. By your grace and divine leadership and sovereign work in our life, we pray that you will help us to be strong and to clear mansions in our spiritual lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation, number 431. If there's a decision we can share with you this morning, would you come and let us do that? Salvation, maybe? Baptism? Church membership? Maybe you'd just like to say, I want to put a better foot forward, and for those who will, I'd like for them to pray. If we can share with you, would you come? Let's stand together as we sing.